Every now and then, I get a little carried away when it comes to a buffet, right? Especially a dessert buffet. I'm doing better, okay? But I for sure have a sweet tooth. And one of these instances stands out in my mind when I think about the dessert buffet, because when I got back to the table, I just felt everyone's eyes on me. As maybe they were judging the amount of food I had on my plate. There's a picture of it. I took a picture of it because I thought it looked really cool. And I'll just go ahead and say to you what I said to the other people at the table that night. Don't judge me, okay? Don't judge me. And that phrase, don't judge me, it's become a pretty common phrase in our world, hasn't it? The idea of judgment has people feeling uneasy. We don't like the idea of someone else telling us what we can or what we can't do, what things we can or can't eat. And clearly, that idea of judgment, it spreads to the issues of our life that are much more serious as well. And anytime someone speaks into our lives in a way that we don't want to hear it, there's this immediate defensiveness. There's this pushback. And that phrase comes out. That phrase, don't judge me. In fact, even among people that aren't followers of Jesus, there's a pretty well-known quote that comes from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. If you've got your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 7. And this morning, we're going to continue our series, Jesus On, and we're going to look at the words of Jesus on judgment. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, listen to the words of Jesus. He says this. He says, judge not. Judge not that you not be judged. Right? And people love to quote Jesus here. And they don't love to quote Jesus here because they love what Jesus is teaching here. People love to quote Jesus here because they love to live in sin undisturbed. Right? They don't want people to speak into their life. Right? Too often the words of Jesus here are misunderstood, misinterpreted, and misquoted. In fact, I read something this week from a man named Paul Washer. He said this, people tell me, judge not lest ye be judged. I always tell them, twist not scripture lest ye be like Satan, right? So, what is Jesus teaching us when he says, judge not? Matthew 7, verse 1. Let's look at it again. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me first take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is all about how we treat people, right? At the end of the day, judgment's coming for every one of us, right? And that final judgment, it's not from me, it's not from you. That final judgment is from God. And Jesus warns us here. He says, listen, the way that you look at people, the way that you talk to people matters because your heart towards others when it comes to this reality of judgment, it's going to be how you're judged as well. And listen, we've got to be careful here. Because when we're left to our own thoughts, we are way more harsh when we consider the actions of others, not necessarily ourselves. Here's the example. How many times have you been driving in Houston, right? And you've looked at another driver that you're sharing the road with, and maybe you've said or you've thought, what a terrible driver, or what an inconsiderate driver, or maybe worse, I don't know, right? How many times have you looked at your own driving and said or thought the same thing? Probably never, right? It's never about us, right? We always tend to be generous to ourselves and maybe a little bit more harsh and condemning to others. And Jesus cautions against that here. Look at verses 3-5. He talks about the splinter in the log. He's trying to get our attention, showing us that when we speak into someone else's life and if we have the wrong heart, or the wrong attitude, or if we're dealing with our own sin issues, Jesus is saying, you are not in a position to be helpful, okay? It's not wrong to help someone get something out of their eye. It's not wrong to help someone be healthier and be happier, right? It's kind and it's helpful, and people are better for it when you help them. I can't ever forget this. When I was in college, I worked at a tire shop. It was sort of like a discount tire. My dad had sort of helped me get set up there. And one day, I wasn't wearing my safety glasses, and I was working, and this thing just sort of shot into my face, and stuff got into my eye, and it hurt, right? It was painful. I couldn't get it out. I rinsed it. I made it home that day driving with my one good eye, and I get into the house, and I show my dad, like, "Dad, I think I got a problem here. We need to do something about this. It's in my eye." And you know what my dad said? He said, "Walk it off." And I said, "It's an eye. How do you walk off? What does that even mean?" And he said it again. He's old school. And so I walked, and guess what? My eye didn't get any better. At church that Sunday, I'm walking down the hall, still trying to walk it off, walking down the hall, and my eye doctor goes to our church, and he saw me, and he said, "Get over here." And he looked into my eye, and he said, this is a big deal. And he walked me to his car from church, drove me to his office, and did a procedure on my eye on Sunday morning, and he pulled a piece of metal out of my eye. And then he got a bunch of rust powder that had got in my eye, and I thanked him for it, right? I needed that out of my eye. And listen, he was in a position to do it, because he could see clearly, right? There was nothing wrong with his vision, and he helped me out. Listen, when our hearts are humble, when they're loving, when they're graceful, it is helpful to speak into the life of another person. It's the right thing to do, right? But it's wrong if we approach a situation with an "I'm better than you" attitude, right? It's wrong if we want to address a minor issue in someone's life, the speck in their life, when we've got a log in our own eye. I read this week that we are very quick to take tweezers to another person's eye when we need a forklift for our own. We're really good at swelling other people's splinters into logs and shrinking our logs down into splinters. Listen, if you see a blind spot, if you see a sin, habit, or pattern in someone else's life, spend time in prayer, examine your heart, examine your motives, and then with a spirit of love and grace and humility, help them. Help them remove the speck or the sin issue from their life. And in doing so, here's what you're doing. You are lovingly and gracefully pushing them back into the arms of Jesus. That's our goal when we approach this. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any sins, you who are spiritual should restore them with a spirit of gentleness." And that's the key, gentleness and humility. In the words of John Stott on this Matthew 7 passage, the command to judge not, it's not a requirement to be blind. It's a plea to be generous. Here's our first point this morning, what I want to make with these verses. Speak the truth with love to help other people draw close to Jesus. Right? When we speak the truth but have no love, that looks a lot like condemnation. And our goal is not condemnation. Our goal is redemption, right? To push people into the arms of Jesus. Because there is a time, and it's not before me or you, but there is a time when every one of us will stand in judgment, and it's ultimately before Jesus. Flip over to Matthew 25 now. And I want you to see what Jesus says about that final judgment when every single one of us will stand before him. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. These are the words of Jesus. It's the last thing that he teaches his disciples, by the way, before he goes to the cross. This is really, really important passage here, the words of Jesus. Matthew 25, 31. It says, "When the Son of Man," this is Jesus talking, "when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne," right? We're talking about the second coming of Jesus. His first coming, you know the story. That's Christmas, right? Born to a humble family, Mary and Joseph. He was laid in the manger, right? His second coming will be very different, right? Full of power, full of majesty, right? It literally says all of the angels are going to be coming with Jesus at the second coming. And when that happens, he will take the throne and he'll begin to reign as king. Look at verse 32. "Before Jesus will be gathered all the nations, and he's going to separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats will be placed on his left." All nations, right? That means every single one of us, every single one of us in here, every single one of us on earth will stand before Jesus, and we will give an account for our lives, for the way that we have lived. And when we do, Jesus says the people will be separated into two groups, right? He's very clear on that. The sheep and the goats, two groups. Not the really good sheep and the okay sheep and the people that were just barely sheep. And the really bad goats and the sort of selfish goats and the just missed it goats. You see where I'm going with this, right? Jesus is very clear that there's two groups when we stand before our Heavenly Father, and he used sheep and goats because it was a very common visual for the people alive back then, right? Sheep and goats were kept together, same size animal. They did the same thing. They ate the same thing. They were in the same fields together. They grazed together, but there was always a time when the shepherds brought them in and separated them out. That's the picture Jesus paints. He's saying, listen, right now in life, people are together. They're living the community together. They go to school together. They work together. They're in offices together. They're in neighborhoods together. Sometimes they're even in homes together. But there's going to be a moment, Jesus says, when everyone will stand before him. They won't be together anymore. The sheep are moved to his right, to a place of honor. The goats are moved to his left, which is not a place of honor, and we'll see in a minute. It's actually a place of punishment. People live side by side now, but there's a time when that's not going to be the case. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. So to the sheep, the children of God, those that have believed in Jesus, Jesus says, come on in. He says, you have been blessed by the Father. It's now time for you to inherit, that word is key, inherit the kingdom. He's speaking of salvation here. He's saying, you guys are children of God. You believed in Jesus as your Savior. And as his children, it's time for you now to inherit the kingdom, right? An inheritance is not something that's earned, right? It's something that's given. Jesus is saying salvation is a gift. It's not the result of works. It's the reality of family. Right, you're getting this because you're part of the family. And look what he says about the kingdom, right? It's prepared for you before the foundation of the world. It's not an afterthought. This has always been God's plan. Back to Genesis. We were made in the image of God, created to know God, to be in fellowship and relationship with him, to enjoy being together with God forever. And this is where it's happening. And he gathers them. Look what he says, verse 35. He brings them in. He says, listen, I was hungry. You gave me food. I was thirsty. You gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me. Understand this. Jesus tells them, you're blessed by the Father. You're gathered into the kingdom of God as children of God. And here he tells them why they do, in fact, belong in the kingdom. He rattles off a list. He's saying, here's what you've done. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, you have lived in a way that displays or that shows the love of God is in your heart. He's saying, your faith was lived out or bore fruit in your life. Remember, salvation is by grace, it's through faith. That they didn't do this or live this way to earn a spot in the kingdom of God. They didn't live this way to punch a ticket to heaven or anything like that. That they lived this list because they were children of God, and as his children, they lived like him. We need to understand this morning that how we treat people, it says a lot about our love for God. How we treat people, it says whether we love God or not, right? So Jesus tells them, come into the kingdom. You belong here. Your life of love proves that you are, in fact, a child of God. Verse 37, it says, after Jesus tells them this, well, they answer him and they said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? I want you to notice this. The sheep here, they're surprised. They are surprised. That matters. They're surprised at the words of Jesus. They didn't expect this. They didn't say, wait a minute. Or they said, wait a minute, what are you talking about? We never saw you. Right? And the fact that they're surprised, it shows they weren't doing anything to earn their salvation. right? They didn't have a list in front of them that they began to check off, right? Their salvation wasn't dependent on works. They didn't do anything hoping to gain a reward. Their hearts were simply changed by Jesus, and so they lived like Jesus. They said, Jesus, we never saw you in hospital or prison or in the food line. And Jesus replied, listen, truly I say to you, as you did it for the least one of these my brothers, you did it for me, the least of these brothers. Jesus is speaking here of his followers, right? This is not about everyone. It's his followers. James echoes those words of Jesus in James chapter 2, verse 15, where he says this, if a brother or sister, so a disciple, is poorly clothed or lacking in food, and you simply say, go in peace, be warm, be full, without giving them what they need, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's the point here. Faith in Jesus results in practical love and mercy towards other people that are also made in the image of God, especially other believers, right? Now, that doesn't mean that you can treat believers well and ignore the rest of the world, right? Jesus says in Luke 6, love your enemies as well and be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Again, right, children of God, we're going to exhibit the traits of our heavenly Father, right? We're going to act like our Father. You know, your kids act like you, right? Their mannerisms, the things that they say, their phrases, what they do. If you're ever thinking, man, my kids are crazy, just go look in the mirror, right? That they're acting like you. And as followers of Christ, that's what we're going to do. We will. Understand that. We will. Not we should, or not we could, or not we're capable of. If we are, in fact, children of God, we will display the characteristics of our Heavenly Father in our lives. And the longer we walk with God, the more we know God, the more this becomes in our reality. Over the course of our journey with Christ, we will grow in Christ's likeness, right? Every day, every week, every month, every year that we walk with Jesus, we're going to grow in that. We're going to look more and more like Him. We're never going to be perfect, right? Never. That's why we need Jesus. But we're going to grow. It's going to be our nature, same as our Heavenly Father, to show love and mercy to those in need, just like Christ did for us. Look at verse 41 now. And he turns to his left. And he says, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So unlike the sheep, the goats don't hear, come on in. They're not about to inherit anything. The sheep in this story are those that have placed their faith in Jesus. They become children of God. The goats are those who have not placed their faith in Jesus, which means they're not children of God. Don't forget what John 1:12 says. It says, but to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. And Jesus tells us at his second coming, those who are not children of God, they go to a prepared place as well. But look at verse 41. I want you to take note here that this place of eternal fire, as Jesus describes it, it was not prepared for them. That was not the hope. That was not the design. This place was prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place away from the presence of God forever. It's a place opposite of the reward and blessing that's described earlier in the passage, and it's real. Those that don't know Jesus as Savior, they will hear this devastating phrase, depart from me. It means total and final separation from God forever. It's depicted in movies and cartoons often, and course wrong. Hell is not a place where the devil torments people who haven't placed their faith in Jesus, right? It's a place where the devil is punished and suffering for his rejection of God. And those that don't trust Jesus join him there. One writer I read this week had this to say about it. What a destiny for the goats to spend eternity shoulder to shoulder with an evil being whose goal has been to defy God and to bring others to share in suffering forever. It's a very sobering reality that Jesus speaks on here in Matthew 25. And just like with the sheep, he tells the goats why. Look at verse 42. He says, I was hungry, you didn't give me food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me in naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick, I was in prison and you didn't visit me. These are a people without the characteristics of a heavenly father. Right? Jesus is describing a people here whose lives do not display the fruit of the gospel. Right? This is a people who are so wrapped up in their own concerns that they are uncaring about those who suffer around them. Listen, it is hard to believe a person has given their heart to God if they refuse to have a heart for people. And even so, these goats that are here, they did not expect this from Jesus. Look at what they said in verse 44. It says, they'll answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? We don't remember it. When did we see you thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister, did not help you? There's a level of shock here. They can't think of a moment where they saw Jesus in trouble and refused to help. It's a group that fully expected, think about this, they fully expected an eternity with God. Never did it dawn on them that there was a chance that they would be sent away from Jesus. And look what he says in verse 45. He says, then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. I feel like I've said this a lot over the past year. Here's the reminder from Jesus. Our lives flow directly from our hearts. What we live out, what's in here. And hearts not changed by the love of God, that they just don't show love to people that are in need. Verse 46, it says, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Eternal punishment for those that have not trusted in Jesus as their Savior, meaning forever separated from their Creator. They were made in the image of God to know God, to enjoy Him forever, but because of their rejection of the Son of God, they're sent away from God. The verse says eternal life for those who have trusted in Jesus, meaning forever in the presence of their Creator. And that word eternal, it's used to describe both realities, both judgments that come from Jesus. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, He will return. His return, His second coming is certain. There's no doubt about it. He tells us we will all stand before Him, right? Our lives are going to stand alone. We don't get to stand with somebody else. We don't get to say, judge me based on what they've done, right? Well, we're all going to stand before Jesus. And so as we read His words on judgment, the question that we need to ask ourselves is very simple. Am I ready to stand before Jesus? It's going to happen for all of us at one point or another. So we need to be ready. And here's our action steps to make sure we are. The first one, you probably know. It's very simple. Make sure that you know Jesus as your Savior. Right? The first time Jesus came, the Christmas story, you know it. He grew up, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, a sacrificial death as our substitute. Right? He took our sin, our punishment on that cross. On the third day, He rose. He defeated sin, death, the grave, and hell. He tells us that all that repent and believe in Him will be saved. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He sent Jesus. So whoever believes in Him won't perish. And we just read about that in Matthew 25, right? What that perishing looks like. He says, listen, if you believe in Jesus, you won't perish. But instead, you'll have eternal life. And it all comes down to that. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Not do you know about Jesus. Not do you know the story of Jesus. Not do you know people who know Jesus. Not did your parents know Jesus. Not did you grow up in church or spend time doing some kind of religious things. That's not it. Remember the words of Jesus today, that there were so many surprised when Jesus said, depart. They thought that they were in. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, right? That's the picture of the sheep and the goats. The sheep lived it out. They did it. Jesus was truly Lord of their life. He goes on to say in verse 22, on that day many will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name or cast out demons in your name or do mighty works in your name? Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me. Because they didn't know Jesus. They knew about him. They didn't know him. This is about a personal relationship with Christ that we step into by grace through faith. John Piper is a pastor and author that I listen to and read a lot. Listen to what he says about the words of Jesus here related to Matthew 25. He says, the longer I live and the closer I come to heaven, the more troubling it is that so many people identify as Christians but give so little evidence in their life of truly knowing Jesus. My sadness grows, he continues, when I consider that there may be millions of people who think of themselves as heaven-bound, hell-escaping Christians who are not. People for whom Christ is at the margins of their thoughts and affections, not at the transforming center. People who will hear Jesus say at that judgment, I never knew you, depart from me. Listen, one of those phrases there is key. So many people keep Jesus at the margins of their lives. They know about him. They know the stories about him. Maybe they're in church. Maybe they're doing religious things, but they have never let Jesus transform their heart. They have never invited Jesus into the center of their lives. Those that know Jesus, right? We read it in Matthew 7. We read it in Matthew 25. Those that know Jesus, who have placed their faith in him, have Jesus transforming them from the very center of their hearts, and it spreads into every area of their lives. Don't forget what Jesus said, that the greatest commandment over and above everything else is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, not the margins of your heart, not the extremities of your life, to love Jesus from the very center of who you are. Has Jesus transformed your heart? Has he? Is Jesus the center of your life? You might be wondering this morning, I don't know. How can I be sure? You might be sitting here thinking, I don't want to be surprised, right? I don't want to hear something that I did not expect to hear. If that's you, read Matthew 25 again. Does your life look like the life of the sheep here? Does your life show the fruit of your faith? Does it show the fruit of the gospel? Is there a common theme of love and grace and mercy and kindness and goodness and gentleness towards other people, especially those in need? Jesus in your heart, it means Jesus in your life. If Jesus isn't in your life, spend time searching your heart this morning. So I'm going to ask it again. This is just too important to skip over. Right? We see twice in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus says people are surprised that they get it wrong. I want to go slow here because this is everything. This is eternity. That this is heaven and hell for every single one of us, and it comes down to this. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you truly believed in him and let him transform your heart? Not do you know about him. Not do your parents know him. Not do you go to church. Do you know Jesus? Use the moment. Just evaluate your heart right now, and evaluate your heart by evaluating your life. Does your life confirm that your heart has been changed by Jesus? Jesus tells us, he tells us that the people are going to get it wrong. Do you know Jesus? And if you say, you know what, my life says that I don't, or my life makes me wonder, I'm just not sure about that. Nail it down this morning. Right, in just a minute, give you a chance to respond, to pray, to trust in Jesus, to become a child of God, like he says right here. Don't leave here today without making sure your heart is right with God. And if you are sitting here this morning, you're saying, yes, man, I'm confident that I know Jesus, that I've trusted him as my Savior. Our second action step, man, that's for you this morning. You need to live your life doing everything you can to make sure that other people know Jesus as Savior as well. I don't have sheep in my backyard. I don't have goats in my backyard. My grass wouldn't be as long if I did, right? He uses this illustration because people would be used to seeing sheep and goats together and then separated. He wants us to understand that there's going to be a day that comes where many of the people we're around every day who don't know him will be separated from them. Unless they put their faith in Christ as Savior, they will hear him say, depart from me. And as I read those words, that doesn't sit well with me, right? More than that, thinking about the people that I know about, that I care about, thinking about them hearing that from Jesus, it crushes me, right? This should bother us. This should upset us. Charles Spurgeon said, winners of souls are first weepers for souls. He also said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Listen, a heart changed by Jesus wants to see other hearts changed by Jesus. So let me ask you a question too. When was the last time you shared the good news of Jesus with someone in your life? When was the last time you shared with someone who you know doesn't know Jesus and said, I want to invite you to trust Christ as Savior. I want to tell you about how Jesus has changed my life, how you too can become a child of God. What does that look like in your life? God has you where you are right now. You know who you know. You work where you work. You go to school where you go to school. You live in the house that you live in. So you can share the hope of Jesus right where God has you. Before we stand before Jesus, and we will, everyone will, before that happens, let's make sure that we use every opportunity that God gives us to point others to a relationship with him. Jesus will come a second time. When he does, it will be as king. We will stand before him. Those who know him will be ushered into eternity with him. Make sure this morning that you know Jesus as your Savior and spend your life making sure others do as well. Would you bow with me this morning? As we bow our heads, I just want to give you a moment to respond to the words of Jesus here. If you would say, I don't know, I'm unsure, or if you would say, listen, I'm sure that I don't know Jesus as my Savior, I just want to tell you what the Bible says about that and how you can trust him as your Savior. The Bible says if you confess with your heart Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It all comes down to what you do with Jesus. If you know this morning you need to trust him as Savior, you can repeat this prayer quietly in your heart, in your mind. If this is what you believe, you can say, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe that you died on the cross in my place, taking the punishment for my sins. I believe that you rose on the third day. Jesus, I confess you as Lord and Savior. Come into my life and make me your child. The Bible teaches if that is the position of your heart, if that is your true and real confession before him this morning, the Bible teaches that you are now a child of God. Not because of anything you've done, but because who you've believed in. Jesus has done it all. Trust in him as Savior this morning. Those of us that have, say, God, help me to be a weeper for souls. Put a burden on my heart. Put a love in my heart for the people in my life. Don't let me be quiet about what you've done. Help me to share your love with others. Father, draw us close to you. Help every one of us, God. Search our hearts. Search our lives. God, let's ensure we know you as Lord. And God, help us to spend our lives using every opportunity you give us to help others do the same. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforce.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforce.org. We'll see you very soon.